Well, loved ones, we're at week five in this 7-week message series I've called The Mission of Jesus, Following in His Steps, The Mission of Christ. We've been looking at, last week, the serving mission of Jesus. Jesus was on a mission of service. We looked at the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 45, you recall. And Jesus made it very clear that He came not to be served, but to serve. Amen? Our Lord and Savior didn't live in a palace dressed in robes and jewelry. He lived among everyday people like you and me. And He humbly served their needs. And what I highlighted last week was that Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your what? Servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So Jesus was on a mission of service. We've also looked at in this series so far that He was on a healing mission, wasn't He? He came to heal. He also came to proclaim and preach. He also came on a mission of submission. Not my will, but yours be done, Jesus said over and over. And today in this fifth message of this series, I want us to consider that Jesus came to establish the rule and the reign of God. The kingdom has been throughout our singing this morning. It's been mentioned as Chris opened our service this morning with that quotation from Isaiah. So the kingdom, that Jesus came to rule and establish the kingdom of God. So I'm going to move forward through here. Let's see if my clicker is working. I think it's going. All right. And maybe my battery's just low. That works for sure. And I'm going to need my Bible. And so are you. So open up your Bibles. I'm going to find mine over here where I seem to leave it here every week. So if you don't have a Bible with you, make sure you get your hand on the Pew Bible. And we're going to be looking at a number of different passages today. A lot of them I'll have on the screen for you. But we're going to end up briefly in Luke. But part 5, Jesus' Kingdom Mission. Jesus' kingdom mission. About a year and a half ago, I preached about the subject of the kingdom. Does some of you recall that? It was about a 4 or 5 week series on the kingdom of God. And some of today's message, some of the points I want to make today are refreshers of that series. Now, it's easy to find out what's important in the world when we turn on the news. And I don't know, but how many turned on the news this week at some point or another and saw a nice picture of Vatican City? Right? Or Cardinal Ouellet, who did not become the Pope, or Pope Francis, yeah? It seemed like I flipped on the news a few times, and every time I saw that, in fact, I was making a visit this week, and right at the hour I was visiting Dennis and Barb was the hour that white smoke came out of the Sistine Chapel chimney, and Pope Francis was declared. It was really interesting to see that. I enjoyed that visit, and the And to hear some of that coverage about this new pope. You know what? Obviously, we're not Catholic here, but we can be praying for the pope and the role that he has. Let's pray for, be praying for Pope Francis. So I found it quite interesting. And the point that I want to make is that the repetition of messages and constant coverage of a particular event shows what's big news, right? It shows what's important to at least some people in the world. Now, if Jesus had his own television show, and if he was preaching every week, you wouldn't be here, obviously. We'd be listening to him. You know, we would hear something repeated in his preaching. And that's the message of the kingdom. More than any other single subject, Jesus preached about the kingdom. More than 50 times in the book of Matthew, Jesus mentions the kingdom. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. In the book of Mark, 20 times, more than 40 in the book of Luke. These numbers are staggering. And the message of the kingdom was evidently close to the heart and was close to the mission of Jesus. Okay? I want to notice a few of these examples from 1 Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Matthew 9:35, When Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom," Jesus says, "will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Another one here from Luke 4:43, "But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." From Acts 1, "After suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about" what? "The kingdom of God." This is Jesus. These examples show us that the message of the kingdom was vitally important to Jesus. Other verses from Acts show us that this message was central to the early church as well. This message of the kingdom. So if you're asking the question, oh, what is the kingdom? That's a good question. Maybe we just need to be refreshed about what was Jesus talking about when he kept preaching the kingdom. Well, the word here in Greek is basileia. So English we see kingdom, and it means to rule as a king with the implication of complete authority. It's a term relating to royal administration, kingship, the order of the king. Perhaps this is coming back to you in refreshing your mind. Simply put, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is the rule and the reign of God. And this was central to Jesus' mission, to establish the rule and the reign of God. And this is what is so important for us to be refreshed and to have this at the forefront of mind, because it was so central to the heart of Christ. The rule and the reign of God. In Matthew 6, Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. You recall the first line of the Lord's Prayer? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And what was the second line? "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So substitute now what we know about the kingdom and think of that into that very prayer. Your kingdom come, your rule and reign come on earth as it is in heaven. Your rule and reign come into my home. Your rule and reign come into my life. Your rule and reign, Lord, come into my church. Come into our community, just as it is in heaven. The mission of Jesus was a mission of establishing the kingdom of God, his rule and reign, within the hearts and lives of his people. That Christ would come on this mission should not come as a surprise, because of what Chris read for us this morning as the service began, the words of the prophet Isaiah. So we refreshed on them again from Isaiah 9:6-7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Notice the royal language in this. Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Amen. Jesus came to establish the rule and reign of God, not only within our hearts, but also within our minds, within our bodies, within our relationships. As King, our God and Father, Son and Spirit. So I want to be refreshed on three kingdom principles this morning. Three kingdom principles. Now, we live in a democratic country. The British monarchy to us is quite distant, but I think because of that, we have a difficult time grasping this idea of rule and reign and kingdom principles. So I want to refresh us with some of these kingdom principles. Though Jesus came also in a priestly role, he came not in the lineage of Levi the priest. He came in the lineage of Judah. And it was Judah, through Judah that David the king came. And it's through Judah that Christ came. So there's a, he comes in a kingly lineage. So notice here, I want us to just refresh quickly on three kingdom principles. And the first principle is that principle of kingship. If you're taking notes, you'll have three to write down here. The principle of kingship. Now, question, are kings voted into power? Can they be voted out of power? No. Can they be defeated in a popularity poll? No. This is what one might call the principle of kings. The principle of kings. Let's say we're living in a kingdom. Okay, and with this principle of mind, we come to understand that your opinion, that my opinion about the king doesn't matter so much. What we think of him doesn't change who he is, right? Anyone else's opinion of the king means very little. Now contrast that with our democratic society. You know, what the popular opinion is of the current government affects the current government. Because we can vote them out of power if the majority doesn't like the present governor or the present prime minister, right? But in the kingdom world, it's different. It's different. So we need to realize that. Not so with the government of God. And we sang it a moment ago that he is our king, isn't he? We've been singing about this. So within the worship of the Israelite community, this principle was deeply rooted. And we see it repeated throughout the Psalms. Notice here in Psalm 93, 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The Israelite community really understood this kingdom idea because, well, that was part of the society they lived in. They lived with kings. I think we struggle grasping that, as I said a moment ago, because we don't live with a king reigning over us so much, even though we're a parliamentary monarchy, right? We're distant from this whole idea. Notice also, Psalm 95:3, for the Lord is the great God, the great what? King above all gods. When we understand this principle of kings, what happens in our life? When we understand that he's king over all, that my feeling about God or my neighbor's opinion about God doesn't... It changes the way we think. When we grasp this, you know, our fears and anxieties, I believe, can really start to fade. When we really come to grasp this idea, he's the great king above all gods. He's above everything. There might be an outspoken atheist in your office or at the school you work at. There might be somebody pushing an idea, a philosophy... down your throat, and you know what? It doesn't matter what people think or what people say. He's king. It doesn't change the facts. He's king. God is on the throne, and nothing's going to change that. Does that not bring peace to your heart? God is on the throne. Nothing's going to change that. I, for one, find great comfort in knowing that God, he's on the throne, he's in control, he knows the future, it's in his hands. And his character and his promises tell me he's trustworthy. As I look back in my life and as you in your life, it's his character, his promises, they just support the truth of his kingship. That he's a trustworthy king. There's a lot of In history past, there's been a lot of untrustworthy kings and a lot of untrustworthy rulers. But God, he's trustworthy. And his kingship brings such great peace to my life and yours too, I imagine. Jesus came to establish the rule and reign of God, not only within our hearts, as I said a moment ago, but also within our minds. And the king, as king, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he deserves our allegiance, our complete allegiance. I want us to notice a principle number two is that principle of lordship. The principle of lordship. Jesus was called Lord many times. many times, even referred to himself as Lord. And perhaps you recall that Palm Sunday story we'll probably be refreshed on next week. When Jesus asked his disciples to go get a donkey, do you remember? Let's notice what happens. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the what needs them? The Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Jesus referred to himself as Lord. And what is this principle of lordship? Let me explain it this way. Kings own kingdoms, don't they? That's where they exercise rule, dominion, and lordship. And another word for an owner is a lord. We use this term when we speak of a landlord, a landowner, where we rent property from. And Jesus, who establishes the kingdom in his coming, is God in flesh, Lord of all creation. The one who owns all the universe. In Colossians 1, we're reminded that through him, through Christ, all things were made, and all things through him hold together. In the Old Testament, the principle of lordship is affirmed over and over again. Psalm 24 and Daniel 4 as examples. Here I have them here. Psalm 24, 1 and 2, "The earth is whose? It's the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." The second one from Daniel chapter 4 is actually the words of King Nebuchadnezzar. And when he surrendered life to God, he said, it's his dominion that's an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. And he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" This is our God. This is the principle of lordship. All of the universe belongs to him. All of it. Now the rich young ruler in Luke 18. You want to turn there? Luke 18 with me. Remember the story about the rich young ruler? He had a question for Jesus in Luke 18. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Find that, Luke 18. A certain ruler asked him, that is, asked Jesus. Luke 18, verse 18. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds to this ruler. He says, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother." And what does the ruler say? Verse 21, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." Wow. That's quite a pious man. And Jesus comes back, and Jesus knows everything. He comes back. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, What is impossible with men, is possible with God. Amen. Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." In verse 29, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." Jesus said to them, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Wow. What an incredible passage. The rich ruler here in Luke 18, he failed to grasp this principle of lordship. And this was a wealthy man who asked Jesus about inheriting eternal life. And what did Jesus say to him? Let's notice again, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus didn't tell everybody he met to sell everything, to sell all their possessions. But he knew what this man needed to let go of. He knew what this man needed to do in order to fully devote himself to Jesus. And he knows what you and I need to let go of. He knows what you and I need to deal with in our life to become more fully devoted as well. Jesus' command highlights this kingdom principle. If this man had known Jesus for who Jesus is, he would have acknowledged that all his wealth already belonged to Jesus. Right? He would have acknowledged that every penny he had, every shekel in his sack, already belonged to God. And he certainly would have followed the Lord and done anything Jesus asked him. As we apply this principle of lordship in our daily living, we mature as kingdom citizens who rightly see Jesus as Lord. He's Lord of all that I am. He's Lord of all that we have. He's Lord of all of my family, all of my fears, all of my needs, all of my hopes. He's Lord of all. In a neat story, when I graduated from Bible college and I was becoming an interim youth pastor at Uxbridge Baptist Church, like others, right? You're a poor college student, right? You got a little bit of student debt. And, of course, it didn't have wheels. And I was going to be an interim youth pastor for what looked like was going to be 3 months, but it ended up being 15. And it was a great time. But a dear man named Ron Wagner, some of you might know Ron Wagner. He's here for my induction. And you know, Ron called me up while I was in Chicago finishing Bible school, and he said, "Ben, I've got a van for you." It was a 10-year-old Ford Aerostar. It was a 1993 rear-wheel drive truck chassis. You know what I'm talking about, Mark Moffat. It looked great. It was in good shape. And he said, "Ben, I just want you to have this." And that was a huge gift. You know, Ron Wagner, I could tell you other stories about Ron Wagner. When my parents, this is a little bit of a tangent here, but it highlights the same point. Same guy, Ron and Sandy. Ron owned a cabinet-making business for years and years in Uxbridge. And when my dad became pastor at Uxbridge, associate pastor in Uxbridge at the Baptist church there, he started in September. His starting date was November 1st. But school starts in September. So my brother and I, grade 10, my brother grade 12, needed a place to live for 2 months before my dad started his job and before they got the house on November 1st. So who opened their doors to my brother and I? It was Ron and Sandy Wagner. We lived with them for 2 months. My brother and I shared a bed. High school boys, which we broke. Whole nother story that I don't have time to tell. But Ron and Sandy Wagner are kingdom-minded people. They understand this principle of lordship. God owns everything. He owns it all. They open their home to people like me and many others. They give away things. They're generous. They understand that what they have is really a stewardship of what is God's. And if Ron was here, I'd call him up here and give him a big hug. But you know, and there's people like that right here in Gilmore, and you know them too, and I know them too. But this is a principle that affects how we live when we grasp it, doesn't it? Affects how we live. What's the third principle I wanted to just highlight here is the principle of kingdom law and constitution, that it's set by the king. Psalm 119:89 says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." The decree of the king in any kingdom is unchanging, isn't it? That's the decree of the king. The king's word is law. It's the documented will and desire of the king, the purposes for his citizens. It's the governing precepts. It's the standards set by the king. And it, for us, is the Word of God. In the kingdom of God, where do we find the constitution and law but here? Where do we find governing principles for our spiritual well-being? Here. Where do we find governing principles for our mental well-being? Here. Where do we find principles governing our physical well-being? Here. Our social interactions? Here. You notice it encompasses every aspect of who we are. Mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, social. It's God's Word. It's the constitution of the kingdom set by the king. It's eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Jesus said, Matthew 4:4, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus, on his mission of establishing the kingdom, affirms that the constitution in the kingdom is the Word of God. Amen? On his mission, he fulfilled the Word of God. Matthew 5:17, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. There you have it. Kingdom citizens strive to live by the timeless Word of the King. Some say it's outdated. We know that's not true, because it still changes lives. God's Word is truth. It breathes life into our circumstances, into our brokenness. It continues to reveal God's plan for us, His people. When we're done reading through the newspaper, what do we do with it? We toss it. Not so with the Word of God. We hang on to it. We hang on to it. I suppose we could find an app to read it to us. I suppose we could put a CD in to play it to us. But in either case, it takes initiation for us to be in the Word of God. So let me encourage you, whether it's 10 or 15 minutes a day or more or less, whatever it is, be in God's Word, hearing the constitution of the King, finding encouragement, finding illumination to the situations that you're dealing with by His Spirit of truth. It is revealed. For accountability and encouragement, I want to challenge you to ask a friend to read through a book with you. Read through the book of John. Just call up a friend. Maybe it's the friend you've Brenda helped us connect with. And say, hey, you know what? For the next month, let's read through the Gospel of John together. Or the book of Corinthians. And in your weekly chats, say, what did you learn this week as you read through that chapter or this or those chapters from God's Word? Accountability, you know, calling someone up, reading through something together on your own time, but then following it up with a phone call can really, I think, be a source of encouragement and spurring us on to be in God's Word together. So Jesus, in establishing the rule and the reign of God, affirmed these three kingdom principles: the principle of kingship, principle of lordship, and the principle of kingdom law and constitution set by the king. I'd like to close with this passage actually in Luke 17. So if you're still in Luke 18, flip back, notice chapter 17, 20 and 21. Chapter 17, 20 and 21. You notice the theme here in Luke 17 and 18 is still very much the kingdom of God. So you notice here in Luke 17, 20 and 21, it begins this way. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God," it says here in NIV, "is within you." And that word "within you," I'm going to take the New American Standard translation. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Do you see that? in your midst. This is the New American Standard. That word there, within, I think is more accurately translated among you or in your midst. Jesus is speaking to Pharisees here. The kingdom of God, he wasn't saying the kingdom of God was in the Pharisees. No. He was saying the kingdom of God is among you. It's in front of you. It's in your midst because I am there, Jesus is saying. And it's through Christ, that's where we find the kingdom. That's where we find it. Because the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God. The Pharisees were looking for it. Where can we find it? Can we find it here or there or there? No. Jesus is saying, in essence, it's in me. It's in me. Look to Christ. That's where we find the kingdom. It's about Jesus. It's about his rule and reign in our lives. His rule, his authority over every aspect of our lives and our living. True transformation comes when we submit everything in our life to his lordship. Amen. I know it's a process. I know it takes time. But let's commit. Let's renew this desire in our heart to live under his rule and reign and have his order. Have his kingly order come into the depths of our hearts, into our families, into our relationships, into our work, into our business dealings. The order of God, may it be over all. Amen. Let's pray. Precious Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for the great kingdom you came to establish, your rule and your reign. Heavenly Father, would you rule in our hearts? Would you reign over everything that we are? And give us the grace, Lord. Help us, Lord, to truly bend the knee, to bow the knee, to submit to your rule and reign, your order for all. Thank you, Lord, that you are king, that you are on the throne, and will always be. Nothing can take you from your throne. Lord, that you are Lord over all. And that through your word, that Jesus said, that we don't live by bread alone, but we live by your word, every word that comes from your mouth. May we be faithful stewards of your word. Find us, Lord, kingdom citizens living for you. And we thank you, Lord, for the good kingdom work that you are doing. Lives changed, healing, order. It's coming to people's lives because your kingdom is a movement. We thank you that we can be a part of it. In Jesus' name. Amen.